Thanks, Tom, and thanks for all of our musicians who have helped us to enter into the presence of God and allowing through song the Spirit to open ourselves up to hear the Word this morning. Before I read the Scripture, though, I want to reflect on something that I've discovered as a parent of two small children. And I'm curious if you have kids, or if you've ever been around anyone like this, perhaps you've discovered this, what I call the law of work. And this is what I mean by this. Our kids love to be around my wife, Megan, and I. Any time of day, they love to be with their parents. They climb all over us. They play. Henry always wants to play catch. They want to swim. They love, at this point, they're still young. I know they grow out of it. But at this point, they enjoy being with us. Except for when we tell them it's time to clean up your toys. And then we cannot find them. They hide, they run away, they just cannot be found. In any point of time in which there is work to be done, all of a sudden, they're gone. Have you ever experienced this law of work? Maybe at your office, your school, your class, all of a sudden when there's something to be done, yard work, school work, all of a sudden, no one. It's gone. You think, have I missed the rapture? All of a sudden, there's no one here. It's like Friday at the end of the workday, and there's a few more projects to go, and all of your coworkers are gone. You know, this human tendency for when there's hard work to be done, there's a human tendency in all of us, I think, to skip out. In fact, it's so much so that even the kingdom of God is not immune to this natural human tendency. And this is what I mean. I want to read you a passage a little bit longer from Luke chapter 10, in which Jesus, quite frankly, admits that sometimes there's a lot of work to do and no one to do it. Hear this from Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. You enter, first say peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near." And then a few verses later, the 70 come back and they give this report. "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us.' And he said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this. Rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice instead that your names are written in heaven." Jesus tells us some good news and some bad news. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. In this section in Luke's gospel, we see an expansion of Jesus' ministry. Earlier in chapter 9, just the story before this, Jesus has done a very similar thing, except this time he's sent out 12, his 12 closest disciples, and told them, "I'm going to send you out, and I want you to preach and teach and cure the sick and proclaim God's kingdom and go and do this. Here in chapter 10, we see an expansion. Not just 12, but now 70. There's more work to be done. The kingdom of God is expanding even more. Now, what's funny to me, this may not be funny to you, between those two stories, the disciples, those first 12, come back and they say, Jesus, we've encountered a bit of a problem. Some people out in the world don't like you. And we tell them about you, and they don't accept you. So we've come up with an idea, Jesus. Should we call down fire on their villages and destroy them? You can almost hear Jesus facepalm, right? He says, no. If they don't receive you, let God deal with that. You do what I've told you to do. Go preach, teach, and heal, and proclaim. And so on the 70, he tells them, look, don't listen to the 12. You 70, go do what I say. Go. And go and be ambassadors of peace. Say peace to this house. And if people don't receive you, if people don't accept you, if people are mad at you or angry with you, do this. Shake off the dust and keep on going. Now, some of you astute biblical scholars out there may ask yourself, I understand the 12 thing, right? 12 disciples, but why 70? Seems like an oddly specific number for Jesus to pick 70 of us to go do this. Well, like anything in the Bible, there are a couple of really good answers. First comes from the story of Moses picking 70 elders, 70 people to help him lead this ragtag group of people through the wilderness into the promised land. And so he gets 70 people to help him. That's a good answer. Another answer might be when Noah, remember Noah, the big boat in the flood? Remember that part? When Noah, after his story, when the floodwaters recede and his descendants begin to repopulate the earth, they have a counting of how many nations there are. Anyone want to guess how many nations there are? 70. You're experts. You're biblical scholars. Look at you. 70. Now, those are all good answers. Is it 70 because Moses needed 70 people to help? Is it 70 because there are 70 nations, even though there are more nations now, it's still a good reminder? Or is it simply 70 is a lot of people because there's a lot of work to do? And truth be told, it's probably all three. Even people like Moses needed help. And we're going to go to every nation. And there's a lot of work to do. So we're going to need a lot of people. But then Jesus says that harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But Jesus makes some promises to them. He says, when you go, you're going to go and face opposition, but you've already succeeded. You're already going to reap a big harvest. You don't have to worry about that. Second, you're going to go in pairs. You're going to go with each other. No one's going to have to do this alone. Not only that, the Spirit of God is going to be with you. You don't have to worry about taking food to eat. There's going to be food there. Just don't be picky. If someone sits food in front of you, say thank you and eat it, just like your grandmother taught you. You're going to do amazing, miraculous, wonderful things. You're even going to see the dead raised. But here's the thing. You're not going to get paid much. And your reward, this is his final promise, your reward is that your name is written in heaven. So go. Go. This morning, we are the fruit of those first 70 missionaries. And thousands more who years later would respond to God's call to go. And as I said earlier, you may have thought you're coming just for a little worship service. But you've come and Jesus asks you to take up a new task, to go. Because the harvest is plentiful. But the laborers, we need a few more of those. Now, some of you may be thinking, now, okay, what exactly am I supposed to be harvesting? Well, the good news is you're not supposed to do anything than what God has already gifted and made you to do, and that is to be in community with those around you. He sends these 70 out into the towns. Just go back into the villages, go back into the towns and eat with people and visit with them and be with them. And while you're doing that, while you're eating, while you're fellowshipping, while you're having a good time with them, simply say, "The Lord has blessed me so much," and proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near. If anyone is sick, pray with them. If anyone is alone, spend time with them. If anyone begins to feel that they are not lovable, it's an opportunity to remind them that there is a God who loves them. A lot of people think in order to be a missionary, you have to go somewhere far and do something amazing, and God bless those missionaries. But Jesus calls 70 people to just go to town and to be with the community, to proclaim the good news, to share God's love, to pray for those who are sick, to eat with people, to be with people, and in all those ways proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus calls us today to go and to do just that. Now, sometimes when I talk to people about this, the objection comes back, "Well, Ricky, this is Clinton. Everybody I know in Clinton goes to church already." I'm glad you brought that objection up, because I did a little investigation yesterday. So our denomination, the United Methodist Church, our conference headquarters, does something really important that not a lot of people know about. Have you ever noticed how advertisers and companies and businesses seem to know more about you than you know about yourself? Or they seem to have your cell phone even though you just changed the new number and they can call you whenever they want to? Companies spend lots of money to get that information about you. And so does the church. And our denomination buys that same information so that we can know more about our community than people realize. So last night, I went on our conference website and discovered this. Within 5 miles of where we're sitting right now, within 5 miles right here, there are 51,000 people who live here. Just within 5 miles, 51,000 people. 61% of those people report that they don't have a church. Now, I'm not exactly really good at math, so I had to get a calculator out. That means 31,000 people within 5 miles of where we're sitting don't have a place to worship or a connection to a faith community. I know that we're in the buckle of the Bible Belt, and it seems like everybody has a church they go to and a church they used to go to. But friends, there are 31,000 people here who we could make a difference for. What if each one of us took up the call to go? And not just go and drop by and say, "Hey, I go to church, I'd really love to see you sometime." But in our real relationships, in our authentic selves, in ways that perhaps we too experience this, said, "You know, I have a really great really great church that I go to. And I don't know what you're doing this weekend, but I would love for you to come with me. And then afterwards, we can get lunch together. What if everybody did that and it actually worked and everybody showed up? We'd be out of space. And that's a problem that I would love to figure out a solution for. What if we took Jesus seriously, that the harvest is plentiful? The problem is we don't have enough workers. If each one of us called as followers of Jesus took up the command to go, and not to do anything radical or out of the ordinary except what you were already going to do this week, which is be around people and eat with people, you just get the added bonus of sharing with them a little bit of your life. Now, I have found this to happen in my own life, is allow the Spirit of God to open yourself to these situations. You will be amazed if you simply start your day each morning saying, Lord, I don't know how it's going to happen, but today, if someone needs to hear about you, just let it happen naturally. Lord, if there's something I can say to someone, if I might invite someone to join me next Sunday, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know who it's going to be, but Lord, if you want it, just allow that to happen. You will be amazed. You will be amazed at what happens. And if not, I'd rather fail going where Jesus sends me than succeed in sitting still. One last thing. All of us are here today because someone else in our life answered yes when Jesus said to go. We are the plentiful harvest of other people's good and faithful work. Maybe it was your mom or dad who brought you to church every single time the church door was open. And long after they've gone to be with Jesus, you keep coming here because they taught you the importance of this place. Maybe you're here because you started dating someone who came to church and you thought, well, I want to date him, I got to go with him, right? And you hung around here long enough to realize that God loved you as much as you loved that other person. And so you stayed. Maybe you're here because a friend or coworker or classmate invited you and you didn't have anything else to do, so you just came. And then you realize God had wanted you here all along. All of us are here because someone else said yes when Jesus called them to go. And so now this morning, Jesus asks you to return the favor. The harvest is plentiful. You've already succeeded. The only question is, when Jesus says, will you go? Will you say yes? Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, you are the one who calls us by name, calls us home, calls us to be your children. And this morning, through your Son, you have called us to go. Called us to go be your witnesses to peace and love, of forgiveness and mercy. And so, Lord, we pray that the Spirit which has gathered us in here, the Spirit that gathers us around this table, that same Spirit would open up in our lives this week opportunities to share God's kingdom, to offer a word of hope to someone in need of good news, to offer a word of forgiveness for someone struggling with guilt or shame this week. And Lord, if the opportunity arises, to offer a word of invitation that someone might join us here, that perhaps might even gather around this table, that they might meet you in the way that we have, and that their life will forever be changed because there were those among us who answered yes when you called us to go. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we come together around God's table, and this is my first time to do this with you here, and normally I've done a liturgy, but I want to invite you to, and I'm springing this on the tech guys, don't worry about the screens of the liturgy. I simply want you to hear this story. The night before Jesus died for us, he gathered his closest friends together for one last meal. It was a meal in which people remembered every year the great and mighty acts of God in delivering the people from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the promised land. And Jesus had told his disciples, "I have eagerly desired, I have longed to share this meal with you." And so they began to eat and to feast and to tell the stories of God's deliverance. And then at one point in the middle of the meal, Jesus stopped them and said, This is my body. It's broken for you. And from now on, whenever you meet, whenever you share this bread, remember me. The meal kept going. The stories kept being shared. They sang a psalm of praise. And at the very end of the meal, when everyone thought they were about to leave, Jesus took the cup and said, "Friends, before you go, drink of this, all of you. It's my blood, poured out for you and for many, so that your sins may be forgiven. And whenever you meet again and drink from this cup, remember me." And so, Father, we remember these mighty acts in your Son, Jesus, as we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving. And we pray, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts. And by your Spirit, make us into the body and blood of Christ as we share in this cup and in this bread. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast together at the heavenly table. All this we pray as we unite our voices together with the prayer that Jesus taught us to say: "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." As we prepare to celebrate this meal, I want to invite those who are going to assist to come forward. And as they do that, I want to offer a word of invitation and explanation. So first, the explanation. We'll receive this morning by a method that we call intinction, which is simply a word that means to dip. And so there'll be two stations, two places down front. You'll be invited to come forward and walk on the inside toward the bread and then make a loop back toward the window to return to your seat. You'll take a piece of bread, you'll be invited to dip it into the cup and to receive and then return to your seat. We use bread and grape juice, and if you have a gluten sensitivity, we have some gluten-free option here to your left. Simply walk there and take that. And so that's the explanation, and here's the invitation. This table does not belong to this church, does not belong to me, does not belong to our denomination. It belongs to Jesus. And so, everyone here this morning who's seeking Jesus is invited to join with us. You don't have to be a member here, a member of our denomination. You don't have to know the books of the Bible. You don't have to even know whether or not you really understand all this. The invitation is for anyone this morning to come and to meet Jesus in this meal. So I invite you to come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. So now you are invited to leave this place, having met the Spirit of God here. You're called to go. Not to anywhere far off, but to go back home, to go back to work, to go back to school, and wherever you go, taking this simple invitation with you to share the love that has met you here. Go in that peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.